scripture today, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Mark will have our message.
Good morning. Welcome to you, each one. It is nice to see you here. I appreciate the fact that we are four sections into this study and you're still showing up. So I'm grateful for that. It's nice to see each one of you here. And as we start, let's have a word of prayer. How thankful we are, Father, that you have given us your word, the instruction as it is found in Revelation to the churches. Might we, as we listen, take something to our hearts that might be helpful to our relationship with you and to those about us. Thank you for being here in the form of your Spirit. Now we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been studying the new Christian churches as found in the first portion of Revelation. And so today we're going to be studying Thyatira, the corrupted counterfeit church. But let's first review about where we've been in our travels so far in the New Testament church travels. You remember the first church we studied about was not Roseburg, no, Ephesus. There's the A student over there. Ephesus had the characteristics of being zealous and intolerant of false doctrine. However, they were loveless. Overcomers will receive the right to the tree of life and eternal fellowship with Jesus. That church is approximately, or was, from around 31 AD to 100 AD. The next church was Smyrna, faithful, persecuted church. God's faithful will receive a crown of life. Time frame for this, roughly 100 to 324 AD. Third church was Pergamum, compromising church who tolerated the teachings of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Overcomers will receive hidden manna, which is the word of God. They will also be given a white stone with a new name upon it, symbolizing the victorious nature of their acquittal. And the time frame for that was approximately 324 to 538 AD. Now, as we're in a sequence here of seven churches, we understand that our time frame here is which church? Laodicea. Of course, we don't need anything, right? To the contrary, there is one who wants us to purchase gold, white raiment, and eye salve. You remember what those stand for? Gold stands for faith and love. White raiment is Christ's righteousness. Eye salve is discernment. So let's remember to pray for those each day. Love, faith, Christ's righteousness, and discernment. Christ specifically says we need that. I suspect he's right. Today we take our lesson from the church at Thyatira, as we mentioned, corrupt and counterfeit as it was. Time frame approximately 538 to 1798. Now remember our disclaimer in the context of specific chronological data. The dates that are given are to facilitate the coordination of several messages to their respective historical periods for the New Testament church. As such, it is not particularly a time prophecy. Okay? Now, of the seven cities in Revelation 2 and 3, Thyatira was the least important of its time. It was also much smaller than the first three cities that we have reviewed. At least partly because of this, we have the least amount of information on this specific city. The first three sites that we studied were port cities, each having numbered in their cities hundreds of thousands of people. Okay, they were big cities, all found on the western end of Turkey in what was then called Asia Minor. The much smaller Thyatira is situated on a plain about 30 miles southeast of Pergamum on the banks of the Lycus River. We'll look at that in a few minutes here. This was a peaceful place beside the river there and may have been an outpost for a Roman garrison. Because of the tranquil existence of this city, its history is somewhat colorless when compared to the other cities that we have reviewed. Today, the ancient city is buried beneath the western Turkish town of Akhisar. And according to some sources that I looked at, this town of Thyatira has never been studied in a formal archaeological excavation. People will find things as they're, say, digging a foundation for their new home, but it's never actually been formally studied out or excavated. Let's look at some slides here. You can see there, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos were all port cities along the what sea? Aegean Sea. So Thyatira was inland, about 30 miles south and mostly east on this plain and beside the Lycus River. This is some of the things that have been found. There's not anything real outstanding about these. As I mentioned, there are some who will find these items when they're digging something in their backyard, maybe their garden or foundation for a new house or something, but nothing formal has ever been done in this area. So that gives you just a little flavor about Thyatira. The name Thyatira may mean sweet savor of labor. Now, Thyatira was a city of artisans and guilds. There were many laborers in this city, most of whom were rather poor. The city is well known for a couple of things. First of all, a very high-quality bronze, which was used to produce weapons that, when they were properly polished, gleamed like gold. You can imagine the value of that. Using a highly refined process, its brass foundries produced what today is called Corinthian brass. This is an alloy of gold, silver, and copper. Thyatira was also known for a process that produced a cloth which had been dyed purple. Today this color is known as Italian red. You recall the dealer in purple cloth from Thyatira? Lydia. Paul met her in Philippi. That's correct. Now, economically, this town was dominated by the various trade guilds that mixed their trades with paganism and their particular brand of immorality. The message to the church at Thyatira begins with a description of Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation, if you're not already there, 2 verses 18 to 29. Note, this is the message to the middle church of the seven, and it is the lengthiest of all the messages to the seven churches. 11 verses that we have here. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. I know all the things you do. I have seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. I can see your constant improvement in all these things. But I do have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, the woman who calls herself Jezebel and claims to be a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food that has been offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Therefore, I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from her evil deeds. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person. I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. But I also have a message for the rest of you in Thyatira who have not followed this false teaching. Deeper truths, as they call them, they are actually depths of Satan. I will ask nothing more of you except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come. To all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over all nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod, smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I have received from my Father, and I will also give them the morning star. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Now, this is the only time in Revelation that Jesus is called the Son of God. What's the significance of that? Well, to say that Jesus is the Son of God means that when we worship him, we are in fact worshiping God himself. We believe that from all eternity, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have existed forever. So this statement identifies that it is God who is speaking to the church of Thyatira. Let's review the good news first. Now, in many ways, Thyatira is the most spiritually engaged of the four churches that we have talked about so far. The church has the good works of Ephesus, along with the love that Ephesus lacked. It has the perseverance of Smyrna and the genuine theology of the faithful who were in the church at Pergamum. And whatever else we can say about this church in Thyatira, the Lord clearly says that they were making spiritual progress. How wonderful it is to be part of a church that is growing in love, in knowledge, in zeal for the gospel of Jesus Christ. God specifically mentions that his church was commendable in its love, its faith, its service, and patient endurance. Don't you love that term, patient endurance? Our Lord has high praise for his church that was advancing the gospel in such an unlikely place. And in a way, it is that acclaim which makes the rest of the passage so unsettling. Somehow in the midst of their spiritual growth, the believers in Thyatira allowed an ungodly woman to creep into the church. Here she had assumed a place of significant spiritual influence. You can see that there are many mysteries that this text hints at, but does not explain. Who was this woman, and how did she rise to such prominence in an otherwise healthy congregation? Now, you recall the story of King Ahab and his wicked wife. Crafty Jezebel became a symbol for a seductive form of evil that not only allowed for idolatry, but actually promoted idolatry. She not only allowed adultery, but also encouraged and rewarded it. Now, this happened in God's kingdom. Remember, God's people, both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. The SDA Bible commentary states, it would appear that as Jezebel sponsored the worship of Baal in Israel, so a false prophetess was attempting to lead astray the church at Thyatira. How could such a woman come to power in God's church at Thyatira? I want you to remember the hybridization factor when we move from one church period to the next. Many of the characteristics of successive churches are a result of the church which preceded it in time. So even though we have these dates that are kind of cut out, it really is a dovetailing, shall we say, of these characteristics. Well, we can see that a crisis came with the characterization of the term prophetess. By claiming to speak for God, this woman had gained credibility with those who were gullible and ignorant as Christians. One could imagine that such a woman combined a powerful personality with persuasive speech, perhaps a seductive smile and withering scorn for her critics. She was no doubt clever, quick on her feet, slick in her presentation, and extremely dangerous. Of course, all that she did was under the guise of what? Christianity. You can see why that today she is frequently referred to as a counterfeit. It's likely that her followers filled the pews at Thyatira. Her methods had worked for Jezebel in the Old Testament, and they were working in Thyatira as well. You believe you may have identified whom this Jezebel represents symbolically? Here's a bit of a hint. This was the era of supremacy for the medieval church. It was a time when the church had become the state. It's comforting to note that Jesus gives this woman time to repent. Like the Jezebel of old, she was given 3.5 years to repent. As this particular time period is prophetic in nature, you will notice that these 3.5 years actually equals 1,260 days or years. when historically referenced, this time is often referred to as the Middle Ages, for the Middle Church, maybe. It's also referred to as the Dark Ages. During this time, medieval church leaders were confronted about her sinful behavior. For the most part, they did not respond. Turns out you know the names of some of God's faithful church members who were courageous enough to confront Jezebel about her spiritual fornication and her unfaithfulness. You know the names of Huss, Jerome, Wycliffe, Luther, Zwingli, Knox, and Calvin, to name a few. So while it's true that God has patience that is meant to lead us to repentance, it's also true that his patience has a limit. In this case, his judgment was spelled out when, after 1,260 years, the church had failed to repent. In the end, this medieval church would be placed on a sickbed for a near-fatal injury. There would be intense suffering and death. Church members discovered in a most uncomfortable way that God is quite serious about sin within the church. Now, this phrase, so-called deep secrets, gives us a clue about what was going on. Jezebel was enticing her followers by promising them knowledge and experience that came through some combination of pagan rituals and Christian symbolism, which was mixed with spiritual adultery and unfaithfulness. You get the connection? We know today that this church was actually restricting the study of Scripture and leading the people away from the Word of God. In working through this study, I found that up until the year of 500 AD, there were about 500 different languages of Scripture available to people. 100 years later, there was one language. What language was that? Latin. That's right. So the other 499, shall we say, had been done away with somewhere along the way. So there was an actual attempt to restrict the study of Scriptures to the common person. This was all done under the standard of learning deep secrets that other people did not know. Now, can you think of anything that might qualify for this type of communication that was prominent in the medieval house of worship? Something that was a deep secret? I had to wonder, and I want to say that again, I had to wonder if these deep secrets were in reference to communication from church members who would confess their secret sins to a certain individual claiming the divine ability to forgive them. I'm not saying that's the way it was. I'm saying I had to wonder about it. We note that Jesus did not tell the church to cast the woman out of the church. Evidently, Jezebel was so deeply embedded in the life of the church that Christ had to deal with her personally. Finally, we have the promise that Christ makes to those who hold on in Thyatira. Those who remain faithful, who patiently endure to the end, will reign with Christ. If we are faithful, we will share in his victory. So how does this apply to Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist Church today? Friends, if we are just willing, we can be changed. We can be made all clean. We can have a new start and can have our sins completely washed away if we are willing. I think we all understand that we're each one and all saved in the very same way, saved by the gift of grace given directly from God. To those who were scarred by wrong choices in the past, you can be forgiven and made clean if you are willing. You may still have the consequences to live with, but you can have the burden of guilt lifted from your heart. The darkness that you experience will be turned to light just as the morning star illuminates the darkness of the night sky. Revelation and 1 Peter tell us both that Jesus Christ is the morning star of the reformation that he wishes to bring to each one of our hearts. As Wendell read, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has arrived. So in conclusion, you can think of it this way. You can have the world, or you can have Jesus. You cannot have both. Let's be honest with ourselves this morning. What is your preference? Who and what do you desire? Are you attracted to what you are seeing in the world these days? Just take a sincere look around. What do you see? Problems. Big problems. Who is the answer for these problems? Listen, there's only one candidate who is always 100% of the time for you. Please consider giving him your decision, your time, and your vote. He has the only glue on the planet that is holding everything together. Romans 5, 20 and 21 tells us what this tenacious substance is. Can you imagine what it is? Paul says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. As sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5, 20 and 21. That is what we call a key text. So if you desire the grace of Jesus, you must turn your back on the unfaithfulness of Jezebel and turn your heart over to our gracious Lord. Take that intentional and decisive step. Give to him all that you are. He is more than willing to accept you and all the stains of your sinful past. Trust him as your Lord and Savior. When you come to Christ just as you are, he will never, ever turn you away. You know that he loves you. He came all the way from heaven just to save you. He died on the cross for you. Today he invites you to decide to follow him. And I hope that you make that decision in the affirmative. A new life awaits those who make the decision to say yes to Jesus. I trust that you all will make that choice today and every day. You know, we had in our Sabbath school lesson a couple weeks ago a very good lesson for us. When on one hand, the Jewish nation was offered two different individuals. You remember who they were? Christ and Barabbas. What was Barabbas' M.O., shall we say? Barabbas' M.O. was a political solution to the current problem. Think about that in respect to our times. How many of us are looking for a political solution to the problem that we have today? We're in, as they say, to put it nicely, over our heads. People are starting to recognize that. The solution is not found in politics. The only solution is found in Jesus Christ. And he's agreed, thankfully, gratefully, to extend the grace and the mercy our direction that we need to get through it. And that's why we love that phrase, patient endurance. That means abiding in Christ. So I hope that each one of you chooses today and every day to do just that. Let's turn to page 329. Stand and sing, "Take the World, But Give Me Jesus." Father, how grateful we are for your everlasting love, for the mercy that is manifested toward us through the grace that you have given through your Son, Jesus. We thank you for having patient endurance with us. We thank you that you have called us your children, and we pray that you will enable us to be your children as we move through the conundrum, shall we say, of life on this planet. Thank you for strengthening and encouraging us, Father. Help us each day to accept your gift. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.